Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. As we examine the history of the Abrahamic bloodline, sometimes God spoke through dreams, other times an angel was sent, and on special occasions, Jesus personally came looking like a man. The Godhead had to intervene multiple times to safeguard Abraham from doing what he should not do, and even then, Abraham still lied out of fear, had sexual intercourse with a slave girl, and wavered that he would ever have an heir. Eventually, Abraham got to the point spiritually that God was able to use him and steer him in the correct direction. However, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, and Isaac began exhibiting some of the same deficiencies as his father. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy you're with us here today on this February Sunday. And we're going to be looking upon how God intervenes in our lives. And it is exciting to know that God knows your name. God knows where you live. God knows what you're doing. And God is interested in you as a person. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you will help me to share from the Bible, Father God, what you have done in the past and what you're doing today and what you're going to do tomorrow. And I thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want to get ready, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. And as I was sitting here this morning, I realized this. Satan does not get tired. The fallen angels do not get tired. The demons do not get tired. And they are constantly bothering you, bothering me, bothering people. They want to impose their will in our lives. Let's read from the outline here. As the virtual time run continued, as God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, were sitting there in front of their huge supercomputer and watched what was going to happen in the future as they were preparing that, they saw that Lucifer was increasing his attacks on the human race. Since God does not tolerate idolatry, Lucifer created a religious department in his kingdom, and fallen angels began to author different religions which they introduced to people via demons. And I believe, if I remember right, we have about 4,000 different religions today. About 4,000 different religions in the world. Some are major, some are less major, but that's how many they got. And I believe that Lucifer thought if he could simply get people into idolatry, God would exterminate them. What is idolatry? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 90, we read this. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God, And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So today, this Sunday, some churches are open, others are streaming, doing webcasting. Our church has been open. We never closed last year. We're still open. People still come here, and we are praising the Lord. But there's all kind of people meeting today. You got the Mormons. You got the Jehovah's Witnesses. You got people that are into Baha'ism. You got people into all kind of different religions. The Muslims met Friday. The Jews met Saturday. And so people are busy worshiping. Most of them do not know what. But here's the thing that God is focusing on. He has laid out what will happen in the future. We are moving toward the time of the Antichrist. After that, we will have the second coming of Christ. After that, the thousand-year kingdom. After that, the thousand. After that, the great white throne judgment. And after that, those who are not saved will go to the lake of fire. And those of us who are saved will go to the new heaven. Not this universe here now, but the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. What happened after that, we do not know. Because God has not told us that. But this is what he's told us. You will never age. Your soul will never age. We will always be with God. We're going to be happy. There's going to be no devil, no sin. And we're going to be working with God. That's a very good prospect. That's where we're heading. In the meantime, we got a few bumps that we have to take care of on the road that God would help us to get over. So I want to take you right now back 4,000 years. We're going to go back for 4,000 years, and we're going to look upon Abraham and the bloodline. God simply decided he's going to bring the Messiah, the Redeemer. They're going to pay for the human sin. But to do that, he had to, preparation, things had to happen. He had to have a bloodline. And Satan had the legal right to contest him step by step. If some of you watched the last impeachment in the Senate, you noticed this, that there were the prosecutors, there were the defense attorneys, and so we had a type of a legal battle where both sides were presenting their case. And it was up to the senators to make the decision which way they would go, if they would vote for the prosecution or they vote for the defense. In this case, we have God the Father is presenting his case to all the angels in the world, in the universe, and to us people. We have Satan as a prosecutor. He's presenting his case. And you and I have to make a decision. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to line up with God the Father? are we going to line up with a prosecutor, Lucifer? We have to make a decision. If you don't make a decision, you're lining up with Lucifer. Let me run that through again. If you don't make a conscious decision to be saved, to walk with God, to do God's work, then you are lining up with Satan or Lucifer. You cannot be neutral. No one can say, well, I'm not for God, I'm not for Lucifer, I'm just going to be my own person. No, you can't. In this courtroom where we are on the earth, you're either for God or you are for Lucifer by default. So let me take you back now 4,000 years. And the land of Canaan at that particular time, the land looked like, I would say, probably like Northern California down to Bakersfield. You had hillsides. You didn't have the high mountains that we have here in California, but they had hillsides. They had a couple of mountains, maybe up to 2,000-3,000. No, I think some of them up to about 9,000 feet. They had a coastline, and they had some lakes. They had some rivers, and it was a fertile land. They had farming, vineyards, forest, and so on. And God described it as a land that flowed with milk and honey. The Canaanites that were living there were heavy into occult. They were worshiping demons. They would sacrifice their own children. They would sacrifice people. And they were constantly fighting one another. Different tribes in the different places there. In this situation now, God brings in Abraham and Sarah. Why did God specifically select what we call today Israel, the area between Egypt, Turkey, and Iraq and Syria? Syria is part of it. Why? We don't know. But if you look upon a map, if you lay out the map of the earth, you will find that Israel is kind of in the center of all the different continents. So that's a center. Jerusalem was a city that was started. It was called Salem to begin with. We had the king of Salem. He was a priest of God. His name was Melchizedek. And so Salem, which later became Jerusalem, was selected by God. At the time of Abraham, Mount Moriah was just outside Salem. And it was on Mount Moriah that the temple was built, and it was outside the city that Jesus was crucified. What kind of life did they live? First of all, there was no electricity. So basically, if we look upon the Israelites, Abraham and his family, they were not Israelites at that time, but they were Chaldeans. They would be like you and I camping. Abraham and Sarah never had a house. They lived in tents all their lives. Isaac lived in tents. Jacob lived in tents. It was not that they came to Egypt, Joseph, that they started living in houses. Living in the tent, you have no running water. For light, they have little oil lamps that were burning either olive oil or some other kind of oil that they were able to produce. So they have oil lamps. And basically, the way the people lived was the sun went down, they went to bed. The sun came up, they woke up. They did not have any water toilets like we have today, no showers. So basic, what they had is, just like when you go camping, you dig a hole someplace and you put the waste in the hole and cover it up. There were no showers, so when you woke up in the morning, you couldn't shower. When you went to bed at night, you could not shower. And from time to time, they might go to a river or a lake and take a bath. But basically, there was no washing. Now, they had no toothbrushes. And so usually what they did was they would use a cloth and try to polish off the teeth. And because they didn't have any white sugar, junk food, the teeth would not fall out, so they had teeth even when they got older. The diet was very good, rustic diet of meat, grains, milk, water, no pollution. So people were fairly healthy, except they were plagued by leprosy and they were plagued by demon possession. So this was a setting that they had. Now when Abraham came into Canaan, he had with him 1,000 people. He had 300 armed men. They had wives. Then he had cattlemen. He had sheep herders. They had children. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were simply working for him. So when you think about Abraham, it was not him and Sarah walking hand in hand in the countryside and just looking around. No, it was a huge group of people. And can I use it like a circus? You remember the old day of a circus come into town? They would set up a big tent, and then everybody else had little trailers and stuff. It was maybe a couple hundred people. And then you have the circus stayed in town for a few weeks. And then they would go to the next town. So they had cows, they had camels, they had horses, they had donkeys. It was a big operation. And so now they come in there. We talked about last week how God selected Abram. He was called Abram at that time. And Abram knew now, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to get a son. I'm going to create, actually, from me is going to come a nation. And from this nation is going to come the Messiah. That's about all he knew. But Abraham was not contested. And so Jesus had to intervene, just like he intervenes in our lives. When he wants you to move, when he wants you to do things, he talks to us. If you don't listen, you can get fired, house burns down, things are moved, you lose a job, whatever it is. So God has to move us one way or the other. And the easy way is to be in the Word, listen to him, and do what he tells us to do. So we're going to look upon the first intervention here that Jesus did. It's from Genesis chapter number 12. The story now is this. We start in verse number 10 here. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, or to stay there for a season. For the famine was grievous in the land. Let's stop right now and just look upon this. Why was there a famine? Because God simply has angels controlling the weather. And God wanted to test Abraham. So God created a famine. You can lose a job. And you says, who did that? God had you lose a job because he wants to teach you something. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Notice now, he was traveling now with his caravan of 1,000 people, and they were getting close to the border of Egypt, and he said to Sarai, "You know, I got a problem. You're too pretty. You are too gorgeous." In those days, if a king saw someone he liked or a woman he liked, he would simply say, "Well, pick her up, or she's married, might kill the husband, take care of him." Therefore it come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, "This is wife," and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. So why did God create the famine? He wanted to show Abraham how little faith he had. "Say, I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for my sake, and my soul shall live because of you." See, instead of saying, "It's not a problem, God will protect me." Amen. No, he said, "You know, we have to lie about this. You don't want me to die, do you? No, okay, you lie then." And it came to pass that when Abraham was come to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld a woman, that she was very fair or very beautiful. The princes or the politicians, also Pharaoh, saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses, the men servant, the maidservant, and she asked and camels. Here comes the intervention then. All right, Abraham blew it. It's not going to work too well. God does not want Sarai to get pregnant by Pharaoh. He wants Sarai to be the wife of Abraham. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai's, Abraham's wife. In other words, he simply just rained sickness upon these people. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why said you she's my sister? So I might have taken her to my wife. Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now, the question is, did Abraham learn anything of this? Not really. Isn't it strange that, you know, we get saved, and then we have to go through the same lesson over and over again? So let's turn now to Genesis 15, and we're going to look now on verses 1 through 7. God didn't drop Abraham or Abraham. He simply knew, "I got a person that's weak. I'm going to shape him. I'm not pleased with that." He simply said, "I got to talk to Abraham and encourage him." How many times have you failed in your life? If you're going to be true, you failed many, many times. And then the devil says, or the demon says, "You know, God doesn't love you anymore. Just look what you've done. He can't love you. You're done." It's not true. God will come back. He will work with you as long as you are listening. After these things, the word Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, "Lord God, what would you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he shall come forth out of your own bowels, shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, outside a tent, and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said to them, So shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then in the rest of the chapter, he told him, Take an heifer, lay it down, and then he simply came at night. And God had fire go through and said, I will prove it to you. Let's go back up here to verse number 6. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. So, when you accepted Christ, you got born again, you believed, and that counts for your righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. Now, did that help Abraham? Was he perfect then? No, he still would have problems. Now we turn to chapter 16. And 10 years has gone. Sarah is still beautiful. They are able to have sex. But she does not get pregnant. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid. Actually, that was a slave woman. She was not paid. She was a slave woman. Probably in her late teens, early 20s. An Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Now, did Hagar get to work for Sarah for, is that something she wanted to do? Not necessarily. She's a slave. Slaves were bought, sold. You do what you're told. You had no value. And Sarah said to Abraham, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go into my maid or my slave woman. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Notice now, Sarai simply says, you know, this is not working. We've been around here now for 10 years. And I'm not pregnant. We got to get a baby. I got this woman here. She's my slave. So why don't you go in, make her pregnant, and that will be our child. Did Sarah ask Hagar, would you like to have sex with my husband? No, she was not asked it. She had no choice. And then Abraham listened to his wife. There are times you should listen to your wife, and there are times you should not listen to your wife. If your wife is out of order, you don't listen to her. If your husband is out of order, you don't listen to him. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid Egyptian, after Abraham, that dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, Hagar simply now said, Okay, I got pregnant. My boss, Sarah, which she did not necessarily liked, she cannot get pregnant. I'm going to be more prominent. And Sarah said to Abraham, My wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged what she knew on me. Now, Sarah was not a very nice woman here. She simply was flimsing around and said, let's do this, let's have Hagar do this. Hagar got pregnant, and Hagar began to get haughty, and Sarah says, I don't like this. Now, Abraham, you got to do something. The Lord judge you. Well, Abraham should have told his wife, shut up. You caused this. You shut up. You live with it. It's your problem. But listen there, what Abraham said in verse number 6. But Abraham sent to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, or harshly, she fled from her face. Abraham was a milk toast. He was a henpeck. He did not run the household. His wife did. And now, she simply took out her anger. She caused Hagar to get pregnant. And then she started punishing and beating and treating her badly. And so Hagar fled. Now, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit was watching that. They said, okay, we're not going to allow that. That is not right. So they intervened. And the angel of the Lord found by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where do you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I will flee for the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are a child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God, you see me, for she said, have also here looked after him that sees me. So God intervened. Hagar came back, and she gave birth to a baby son. Let me turn to chapter 17 of Genesis, and the story continues. It sounds like a soap opera. So we have now in chapter 17, and we're going to read the verses here for it. And when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my covenant with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make you nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you, and to your seed after you. Now, God simply told him here now, you are going to get a son. And if you go down to verse number 17, imagine this now. Here's Abraham. Here's Jesus talking to him and saying now, this is what we're going to do. He's talking to the Son of God. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Can you imagine that now? Jesus is standing there. Here is Abraham on the floor, rolling and laughing and saying, this is crazy. Did God give up on Abraham? No. He didn't give up on him. He admonished him, and he simply said, it's going to be my way. I want you to see that just as you and I are stubborn, we have a hard time to admit and submit to God. God simply was determined, Abraham is my man. I'm going to shape Abraham. If he likes it or not, I'm going to shape him. You are saved. You are God's property. You are no longer your own. Before, you belonged to the devil. Jesus purchased you on Calvary. Now you belong to God. You are his property, his child. Let's go to the next one, chapter 18. So Jesus realized that I have to intervene more. I really have to get a hold of Abraham to show him. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Just picture this now. If you've been in California in the summertime, it's hot. Or picture yourself in Texas, some other place, it's hot. You're sitting in the tent door, sweating. You're sitting there, you know, it's hot. And suddenly, here comes Jesus. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He recognized, this is Jesus. This is God. And said, my Lord, if I not found favor in your sight, pass me another way, I pray you, from your servants. Let the water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet. Rest yourself under the tree. He didn't have a house. He said, rest under the tree. I will fetch or pick up a morsel of bread, comfort you, your hearts, and that you can pass on, for therefore you come to your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. Picture this now. Jesus coming down from heaven with two angels. They are living in a world that is so fantastic, technology-wise and everything else, advanced. And here they're coming down onto the planet Earth. Here's Abraham, a camper, no running water, no toilets, no telephone, nothing. And it's hot. And he says, you know, why don't you stay here? I want to give you dinner. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched the calf tender and good, gave it to the young man, and hastened to dress it. Now, figure this now. If you go to In-N-Out, you go to a restaurant, if you had to wait more than 10 minutes, you're saying, you know, what's wrong with these people? I put my order in 10 minutes. Jesus sat there with his two angels. They had to go and get a calf. They had to slaughter the calf. They had to cut the meat out the way that you do it. That probably took at least half an hour and an hour. Then they had to cook it. He told Sarah to bake some bread. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and a calf which he dressed and set before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Jesus is patient. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we can do and cannot do. He's not like you and I. We write people off. If somebody crosses you, you write them off and say, hey, I'm done with that dude. Not talk to him anymore. But can you imagine Jesus sitting there with the two angels? Just sitting there and waiting probably for about a couple of hours. When Sarah's baking bread, they're butchering a calf, they're barbecuing the meat, getting some milk, and butter, and then Abraham comes out and serves them. And they ate it. And then when they were eating, they finished. Jesus said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now, in those days, the man had his tent. The woman, the wife, had her own tent. And when he wanted sex, he would go to her tent or have her come to him. But the men stayed for themselves. The women were in the background. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, by your wife, shall have a son." Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham, when Sarah was old and was stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah to her manner of women, she didn't have menstruation anymore. No period. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've waxed old, shall I have the pleasure of my Lord being old also." And then also to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I am assured to bear a child which I'm old'? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, at the time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah lied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but you did laugh." This is what happens. We lie. We have problems. But Jesus didn't dump Sarah and said, "Okay, you're lying in there. You did it." But he forgave her. And she had a child. I want you to say now the next verse. Verse number 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? See that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now Abraham, simply when he heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, now we're talking politics. And Jesus said, "I'm coming down. I'm going to check out Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham knew what they were doing there. They were a bunch of homosexuals. They were the worst kind of homosexuals. The mayor, the council, the leadership, the teachers, they were sodomizing boys early on. It was a horrible place. And Jesus said, "If that's so, it will be destroyed." Abraham could have simply said, "Okay." But I'm just saying now, there's some things in his character. He might have had friends in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living there. And he simply said, "Now, what about those that are righteous?" In the rest of the chapter, he says, now, 50, and then he got it down to 10. And Jesus said, "If I can find 10, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah." he couldn't find 10 righteous. And Sodom and Gomorrah were simply evaporated. If you go to that area today, you can see how the fire came down, how it melted the mountains area or the ground. It was a total disaster. Abraham tried, and Jesus said, if I find 10, I will save them. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham now has a dual personality. He can have faith and he can have fear. And Abraham journeyed from thence to the south country, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Same story, repeating himself again. He's lying. But God took Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Jesus had now to intervene, because Abraham was not able to handle this. So God had to intervene. But Abimelech cannot come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and ends of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I you not to touch her. Verse number 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done unto us? What have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do you say that you have done the thing? Fear causes people to lie. Fear causes people to sin. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God on this place, and they would slay me for my wife's sake. Remember this. You don't compromise. Fear has no place in a Christian. If you're pressured, you tell the truth. You don't lie. So God had to pull him out. Now we turn to chapter 21. And now, God has again to rescue Hagar. And again, this is not done right. I want you to see this here. That Abraham and Sarah, they had faith, but they sure were not perfect. In verse number 9 of chapter 21, we read this. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne to Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. What is a bondwoman? A slave. Cast out a slave woman. She has no value. Cast out a son. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And then God said, Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad. And because of his bondwoman, a slave woman, in all that Sarah said to her, hearken to the voice, for in Isaac you do seem to be called. So God simply allowed Ishmael to be kicked out. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and a child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. Here's what Abraham should have done. He should have said, okay, I'm going to get together about 10 servants. I'm going to get together some gold and silver. We're going to get a wagon. and I'm going to take Hagar to a place where she can live. I'm going to set her up. He didn't do that. Bottle of water, bread, she couldn't survive. And the water was spent in the bottle, verse 15, she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down against him a good way off. It were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. So God had to intervene another time with Hagar. Let's turn to chapter 22. And it came to pass of these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, get you the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. In this chapter, you're going to find out that Abraham took the sun, he took the fire, and they walked to Moriah. It took them a few days. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand, a knife, and they both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, a fire and a wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So he went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him in unto heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For by now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, before him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name on the plate Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God is the provider. Now what can we learn from the message here that I brought to you here today? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are in control of this earth. Man has a free will, and we can mess up. Hagar, the slave girl, was forced to get pregnant by Abraham. And then she was kicked out. And Ishmael became a wild man. And so to this very day, we have problems with Ishmael's seed in the Arabic world. But God did not abandon Abraham. And the reason for that is that God simply said, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to push him, pull him. I'm going to get it to where I want him because I have a plan. I have a plan 2,000 years after Abraham lived, came Jesus. And he came to the tribe of Judah. His mother was of Judah. So God is simply working today. We see things happening. Is God placed what's going on in China with all the persecution? No. Is God placed what's happening in Russia with all the persecution there? No. Is God placed with the way we live here in the United States and the way things are going? No. But people have a free will. The reason Joe Biden is in the White House is because God has given us a free will. And people worked, cheated, voted, and they got the man in. God knows that. God has to work around it. He will work around it. Joe Biden is not going to get his will. He is eventually going to come to a screeching halt. The watchers are going to pick him up. And unless he repents, he'll be taken to hell. And like you said about President Trump, I'd like to take him behind the gym and beat the hell out of him. That's what would happen to him in hell. They're going to beat the hell out of him there. So what we need to do is to recognize that even if things are not going the way we want them to go, even if you lied, even if you let down and you let God down and you did things you shouldn't do, it's not over. We can repent. And I'm going to close with that scripture here. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And this is what the apostle wrote. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what we can do and what I have done many times in my life is I'm simply saying, God, I'm sorry. I sinned. I made a mess. Please forgive me. And God has forgiven me. He will forgive you. The key is what it says at the bottom of your outline. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. That's the goal. Don't look at all the mistakes you made. Look upon all the times that God intervened in your life and that you're still standing. You're still walking. You're still serving him. If you listen to me today and you said, you know, I'm not a Christian, and I would like to become a Christian. You can. If you are drawn by the Holy Spirit today and you feel bad over your sins, just simply say this. God, forgive me for all my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection I can be saved. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, the screen will change in your home. You will see three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, and he will take you through the plan of salvation. Please pray with him. And then, after you prayed, give us a call, write us, so we can rejoice with you. And we can pray some more with you and send you some literature. And if you are a Christian and you are working and you are in good shape, you are not backslidden, just keep praising God. But if you have problems, simply say this today. That's what happened to Abraham. And the Bible speaks highly of Abraham. Maybe there's still a chance for me where I can repent and be restored. And you can. The best thing we can do is to live in repentance and simply say, through Christ, I can do all things. Repent, rejoice, and let the Holy Spirit come back into your life. I'm going to ask Brother Sotiris to come and close in prayer today.
Lord, thank you for this message, O Lord, that you gave us today. Thank you, Lord, that Abraham and Isaac and all this, O Lord, there were people like us, O Lord. They fell many times short of the glory of God, but God did not abandon them. He just corrected them, and he saved them. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. You're doing the same thing with us today, Lord. The same thing, O Lord, you're doing. And we pray, O Lord, that we have all the gift of repentance, that any time, O Lord, we mess up, that we can get on our knees and ask for forgiveness, and God is going to forgive us. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, O Lord, that we are blessed people knowing the Lord. Blessed people. All we need to do to call upon the name of the Lord, and he will hear us, and he will answer us, and he was going to do great and mighty things that we knew not. And we praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, and follow the pastor's example today as he said, if anyone among you do not know the Lord, today you have the opportunity. And we pray, O Lord, that many of you that do not know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time. All you need to do to call upon the name of the Lord. All you need to do, wait until the end, and you will hear the message of salvation crystal clear. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for we want to see many people coming to Christ and be snatched out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at the devil's will. And we praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for victory today, Lord. Thank you for victory. Thank you, Lord, for following God's example, Lord, and follow Jesus. And we give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled Luciferian Meddling. As we examine the history of the Abrahamic bloodline, sometimes God spoke through dreams, other times an angel was sent, and on special occasions Jesus personally came looking like a man because of Lucifer's increasing attacks on the human race. The Godhead had to intervene multiple times to safeguard Abraham from doing what he should not do, and even then, he still lied out of fear, had sexual intercourse with a slave girl, and wavered that he would ever have an heir. Eventually, Abraham got to the point spiritually that God was able to use him and steer him in the correct direction. The battle was not over as the second generation needed to become usable in the kingdom of God. But the apple didn't fall far from the tree, and Isaac began exhibiting some of the same deficiencies as his father. Lucifer is not one to give up, contesting each generation, meddling with humanity to the point that God needed to take an active role to protect the bloodline. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1795. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.